Let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would be like good seed that would fall on good soil. Help us not to mishear what your word is saying. Don't let us be distracted or snuffed out by the works of Satan. Help us not to care about the worries and the cares of this life. Instead, we pray that your word would be like that seed that lands in good soil, producing fruit 30, 60, 100-fold even. For your glory, for our good, we pray. Amen. Well, Brooke and I know someone who once called themselves a Christian. She was a really good friend of ours, and on our final day at Grange Baptist Church, before flying to the UK, she was there giving us hugs and waving us on. She was the kind of Christian everyone wanted to be. She was passionate about the gospel. She worked on uni campuses, sharing the gospel with unbelievers. She would do small mission trips, and she was just brimming with joy and happiness. She was one of those people that had that contagious personality where you just want to be in the same room as her. She was the perfect kind of Christian. Well, a couple of years ago, I received a surprising call from the guys at the Grange telling me that this person, this girl, is no longer following Christ. Apparently, she didn't really believe the gospel. She started dating a non-believer, and that has pulled her away from Christ. And now she's no longer following him, no longer going to church, no longer wants anything to do with the name of Jesus. And I remember how much that hurt when I first found that out. You know, she was such a good friend of ours. When we left Australia, she was following after Christ like no one else. Or so it seems. And just a few years later, she'd given up the race. She no longer wanted to be associated with Jesus. Of course, these stories aren't isolated, are they? Many of you who've grown up in the church will have known people who were once fired up and passionate for Jesus, only to eventually fall away and give up the fight. I'm sure there have been people, and I know there have been people here at Stowmarket who've been crossed off the membership directory. People that you have known and loved personally, they started the race, but they never finished. And I know for some of us it's even closer to home than that, because some of these people are your own children. As some of us here have children who have wandered away from the faith. You've seen it with your own eyes, and it just hurts. It hits you in the gut. It's this painful feeling that you have. Your sons and daughters turning their back from following Jesus is all too common. You know, we see it way too often, don't we? Whether in our churches or in the celebrity Christian culture, more and more people seem to be tapping out and giving up on Jesus. But here's where the rubber hits the road. When it comes to the Christian faith, there are no prizes for pulling out. When it comes to the Christian faith, there are no prizes for pulling out. There are no participation awards for those who give up. It is press on and receive the goal and the prize, or it is die. Those are the only two options. We keep moving forward, or we don't make it. And so the stakes are high, which is why the Apostle Paul is so invested in motivating us to keep going this evening. You see, that is exactly what we have here in Philippians chapter 3. He wants us to keep on keeping on. You know, Paul loves the church at Philippi. He's in lockdown in Rome. He's under great pressure. And he's writing to the church to encourage them to look to Christ and to keep going. He wants them and us to finish the race. And he's writing in order to achieve that goal. And so, friends, this is my charge to you at the end of 2025. And it's a charge for you to keep going no matter what. Now, this is the big theme of this evening. Don't tap out. Even when you feel like you can't go on, don't give up. And Paul tells us to do three things, which all relate to that central theme. Set your eyes on the prize. Set your heart on the King. Set your feet on the promise. And so, point number one then, set your eyes on the prize. Let me just quickly anchor this in Paul's argument. You see, the beginning of chapter 3, it really is one of the highlights of the letter. Paul teaches us so clearly and beautifully that salvation is by faith alone, not by what we do. Again, I've said it so many times from this pulpit. It's one of the things that people misunderstand about Christianity. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you in Christ. And here in Philippians 3, it's one of the clearest declarations that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. You see, here Paul exposes our self-righteousness as filthy rags. A strong word that I used last week. I won't use it again. I could have gone stronger. A strong word Paul uses. Our good works are rubbish, Paul says. And he drives us to Christ, given to us in the gospel. And in verses 10 to 11, Paul tells us, doesn't he, the longing of his heart. Have a look at what he says. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, this is his longing, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So that is the longing of Paul's heart. To know Christ, to attain glory. See, knowing Jesus is everything to the Apostle Paul. And as he turns to our passage tonight, he says, but I'm not there yet. I haven't crossed the finish line. I'm still in the race, and I can't afford to stop now. Have a look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul can't be clearer, can he? Now when he says, I haven't obtained this, he's not talking about justification, you know, the moment that God declares us righteous in Christ. He's not talking about that, because justification, being right with God, isn't a process. It's stamped on our hearts the moment we put our faith in Jesus. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's an instantaneous one-moment event. We're made right with God because of what Christ has done. Paul's not worried that he might miss out on justification. No, what Paul's confessing is that he hasn't yet obtained the fullness of knowing Christ and the glory yet to come. See, if the Christian had a spiritual tattoo, it would say, I'm a work in progress. I'm not finished yet. I'm under construction. There's still work to do. There's no good sprinting at the start of the Christian faith only to tap out halfway through. We need to keep on keeping on. And in the middle of all of this, Paul's deeply honest with us, isn't he? He's making a humble confession. He's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't made it. The race isn't over. I'm still running. And you know what? I think that's actually a great encouragement to people like us. You know, before I became a Christian, I used to struggle with sins like pride and anger and lust and self-centeredness. And when I became a Christian, I thought, well, all those battles will now be over. Instead, what I discovered is that the battle still rages fiercely. And I'm sure you too feel the weight and the depth of your own sin, how much it hurts other people, how it dishonors God, it robs you of joy. I'm sure that's your experience too, just like it is mine. But don't tap out. Don't give up. Don't be dismayed. Paul's with you in that boat. See, the Apostle Paul knows that he too is a work in progress. So did John Newton. Listen to these words. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, by God's grace, we're being transformed. God has a hold on your life. You don't act the same way anymore. We are different, that is true. But in this life, it'll never be perfect. It will always be slow and incremental. It's a process. And so given that reality, what do we do? Do we just let go and let God, or do we just throw our hands in the air and say, why bother? Well, not at all. We press on and we run the race. We can't afford to take a rest day. We keep on keeping on. But the way we do that is quite surprising. It's not in our strength. Look at what Paul says again in verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, that word because is so important, isn't it? And so it's not I press on so Jesus will finally accept me. No, it's Jesus accepts me and so I press on. And that changes everything. That is the difference between you making it or you giving up. You know, I've said it all the way through the series. We don't fight for freedom, we fight from freedom. We don't fight for salvation, we fight from salvation. And so I don't press on so Jesus accepts me, and so I press on. I hope all of us know this. Behavior modification doesn't work. A try my best attitude won't cut the Christian life. It's ineffective. You know that as well as I do. The more you try your best in your own strength, the more your sin is just exposed more and more. Trying harder often just exposes me. The Christian life isn't one with self-help programs. And so how do we beat sin and keep growing? Well, it's very simple. We press into Jesus. We remember the gospel. I need to realize that I can't outgrow my need of Christ. The more need I have, the more grace he supplies. The broken in Christ must keep pursuing Christ. That way Christ's power will break more and more areas of bondage in our lives. That is what God is saying to us in his words. And to help us grasp this, Paul takes us to the Olympics. First he shows us the runner and then the archer, and it's all really one image of a person with one goal in mind's eye. The goal to win the prize. Have a look at verse 13. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, look, picture a runner at the Olympics. Maybe, I think it was the American guy, wasn't it, that won it last time, won the 100 meter. Picture him. He had one goal in his mind, didn't he? He wasn't distracted by any of the people around him. That was completely irrelevant. As soon as the gun sounds, he's thinking, I don't care one bit about the guy in the next lane. My eyes are fixed on that finish line and that prize. And Paul's using the perfect illustration. Runners forget what's behind them. They press on to what lies ahead. And so Paul's saying, look, don't be locked in the past. Many of us can find ourselves locked in the past. It's often the past that controls us, isn't it? The good and the bad. Might be that there are some sins that niggle away at us and we maybe wonder if God could forgive us. It's so easy to find ourselves looking backwards. But locking ourselves in the past will only weigh us down. Paul says that you need to stop looking back. Instead, press on for the one prize. In the Greek, it's the word for target or the bullseye. See, Paul's taking us to the archery competition. I've always been quite amazed at the archery in the Olympics. They're dead steady and have perfect sight and aim. Every competitor knows that to get the bullseye, you need to aim at it. It's simple, but important. You point at the bullseye. That's what Paul's saying. I'm going for that bullseye. That's what I'm aiming for. That bullseye just over there. I'm forgetting what's behind me. I'm aiming for that one prize. What is the prize? The prize of the Christian life is Jesus. Jesus is the great prize. And if that bores you, then you don't understand Jesus. He is, friends, he's the ultimate soul satisfaction. He's who we were made for, Christ. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. See, Paul's utterly convinced that aiming for Jesus is true Christian living. And he's so convinced of that that he trusts that God will make it obvious to us. Look down at verses 15 and 16. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've obtained. See, Paul's saying, look, I'm convinced that what I'm saying is from the Lord. Ask the Lord. He'll show you. He'll help you. God's invested in making us more like Jesus. Did you know that God wants you to finish the race more than you want to finish the race? Speak to God about these things. He'll reveal it to you. Grab a hold of what's already yours in Christ. Stone Market Baptist Church, set your eyes on the prize. Forget the past, the good times and the bad, and press on to make Jesus your own in the knowledge he has already made you his own. Number one, set your eyes on the prize. Number two, set your heart on the King. Set your heart on the King. If we want to make it, we need to follow Paul's example. And here in verse 17, Paul takes us by the hand and shows us the way, doesn't he? Look at what he says. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. In other words, Paul said, look, when you're running this race, be careful who you're running with. Watch my life and follow my example. And while you're at it, remember those in your life who've been a great example to you. And maybe for you, you can think of that person in your mind right now. Maybe it's a grandma or a dad or a pastor. Whoever it is, you need good examples in your life. There's no solitary believer. This is football, not golf. We work together, not alone. See, in the Christian life, we need each other. Look at the people in your life. Remember their examples. The stakes are high. Look at verse 18. Paul speaks so strongly, doesn't he, here? He says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, it's not overly clear who these enemies are. It could be the Judaizers from verse 2. That would be my guess. They're those who are teaching that they must let the law of Moses finish what Jesus has begun. Where they say, yes, Jesus, yes, grace is good, yep, all of that's good, but you need Moses as well. You need to earn God's favor. Jesus starts you off, you need to top up what he's done. That's what they're saying. It's probably them. Paul might be talking about those who've apostatized, people who started out with Jesus and then left the faith, or he could just be talking about worldly Philippians in general. It's not actually overly clear who Paul's referring to. But their identity is not the point. We know enough about them to know what to look out for, don't we? See, Paul's issuing a warning. He's saying, be careful of these guys. They might just make you run off track. And Paul begins in verse 19 by looking beyond this world to the world to come. He says, their end is destruction. See, Paul looks beyond this world. And he sees no hope for these people. These people live for themselves. They might have fat bank accounts. They might enjoy every worldly pleasure. But Paul says their end is damnation. Their destination is destruction. Which makes sense, doesn't it? They're enemies of the cross. Think about it. If the cross is the only means through which we can be saved, then to be an enemy of the cross is to have no hope. Maybe you're listening to this tonight. Maybe you're online and you're an enemy of the cross. That means you haven't set your heart on King Jesus. You're living for money and fame and popularity and pleasure. If that's you, Paul is saying you have absolutely no hope. You need to lay aside that. You need to lay aside your self-righteousness. You need to recognize that you haven't got it all together and that you're in desperate need of Jesus. Jesus freely forgives all who come to him. He died that sinners might receive full and free forgiveness. But those who walk opposed to Christ will end in destruction. Not my words, Paul's words. That's what Paul is saying in this letter. Secondly, Paul says their God is their belly. That is, they worship themselves. It's the complete opposite of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul had no confidence in the flesh. He regarded his perfect resume of Christian living as worthless. He renounces his self-righteousness and worships Christ the Savior. But these people, they worship themselves. Thirdly, Paul says they glory in their shame. Really, that's an extension of what he's already said. These enemies take pride in the things they ought to be ashamed of. Things like self-righteousness. We should be ashamed at our pathetic attempts to justify ourselves. When I do that, that's shameful, isn't it? Enemies of the cross glory in their filthy rags. And we live in a culture that boasts of evil, don't we? Our culture could be defined by this one sentence here. They glory in their shame. Our culture celebrates everything that God opposes. Materialism, abortion, homosexuality, promiscuity, vulgarity. We should be ashamed of these things. But instead we throw parties and celebrate them. They glory in their shame. Lastly, Paul says their minds are set on earthly things. That is, the direction of their lives is earthbound. They do what they want, when they want, how they want. I wonder if that's a description of you. Do you do what you want, when you want, how you want? It's so easy to get distracted by all the stuff around us, isn't it? Especially at Christmas time. That's why we need these words. Friends, God is so loving to us to give us these words. How much we need to remember them. That's why God is speaking to us about these things this evening. We're in a daily battle, and the temptation to set our hearts on earthly things will be here as long as we are. We need to hear the warning from the Apostle Paul. Sacrificing our families, our friends, church members, whatever it might be, on the altar of money, promotions, and prestige isn't the life God calls us to. We don't live for stuff. The treasures of this age will leave you empty, dissatisfied and disappointed. They have no power to satisfy thirsty souls. Paul's saying, look, don't set your heart on earthly things. Instead, set your heart on the King. Look at verses 20 to 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, Paul begins with an identity marker, doesn't he? That's how you and I will stay focused in the race. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. That's political language. You know, this would have struck a chord with the Philippians. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a city that belonged to Rome, and yet everything around it was Greek. If you were a citizen of Philippi, then you'd leave the gates and you'd end up immersed in the Greek culture. You'd find yourself sitting down and feasting on Greek food, speaking the Greek language, drinking Greek drinks, and mixing with Greek people. Until you went back through the gates of Philippi, then everything was Roman again. And Paul says, that's us as Christians. Yes, we're surrounded by all of those who set their hearts on this world, but we're citizens of heaven. It is true that this world is not ultimately our home. That is just true. Our passports are stamped with the blood of the King. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. The best way for us to stay focused in a world that's vying for our hearts is to remember our identity. I belong to Jesus. I have a new allegiance. My allegiance is to the King who died and rose again for me. That is what Paul is saying. That's why we're waiting for Jesus to return, is it not? He's coming back again to restore this broken creation. Look at what Paul says again. Jesus will come back and he'll transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I can't wait for that. I'm looking forward to that new body. And I know some of us are looking forward to it more than others. I wonder if you ever take moments to look around you. When you go out to the park or out into the town or to Berry Shopping Center and you just look around, there's so much brokenness, isn't there? There's so much brokenness in the church. All of us are just riddled with brokenness in one way or another. And as I was thinking about this sermon, this passage this week, I couldn't help but thinking of, you know, Peter, who sits at the back and his body ravaged by cancer. And I think of Pauline and her seizures, and Mary and her ongoing terrible headaches, those with fibromyalgia. I look out into this room and I see a whole congregation of broken bodies. And as I read these words from the Apostle Paul, I soon begin to see how good our heavenly hope is. The return of Christ is not abstract theology, is it? It's everything. Paul draws our hearts to the King because he knows that your life is plagued with difficulty. And he knows the future reward makes for a beautiful motivation to keep pressing on and keep running the race. See, if you come to church this evening tired and beat up, well then join the club. Let's keep running this thing together. We need one another, don't we? And we need to keep our eyes fixed on King Jesus. Friends, our future glory is worth holding on for. Because when all is said and done, we'll be sitting around the table of the Lamb with new wine in our hands, and we'll be feasting on the rich fare of glories. And Moses will stand up and say, and Christ did this, and he did this, and he did this. And then Abraham will stand up and say, Christ did this, and then he did this, and he did that, and then this. And then Spurgeon will stand up and say, Christ did this, and he did this, and he did that, and this. And on and on and on, saints will be recounting the beautiful works of the Lord Jesus. And maybe I'll stand up and say, all I had to offer was my sin, and yet Jesus set his heart on me too. I'm just a trophy of the conquering love of Christ. And you'll stand up and say the same. And together we'll be feasting and drinking and laughing and rejoicing for all eternity as we comprehend the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When the history, as the world knows it, no longer exists. When wars have ceased and weapons are laid aside. When there are no more pounds, when it's no longer the strong versus the weak, and all that's left is the story of the King, our eyes will finally behold him as he is. That's where our hearts ought to be. Set on that day, this King. But we're not there yet, are we? We haven't made it. We're still in the race. And so let us wait for that day with eager longing. Fix your heart on the King. Let us gaze into heaven where our citizenship is held securely, where we'll be united to Christ, where we are united to Christ. And there, draw your motivation to keep running the race of endurance and not give up. Brother, sister, if you're weary at the end of 2025 and you're not really sure if you're going to make it, don't give up. Set your heart on the King. And then finally, point number 3, set your feet on the promise. The final verse here in our passage is packed with gospel love and tenderness. Here we gaze upon Paul's heart for the church. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You know, it's amazing to think that Paul had barely spent any time in Philippi. He traveled through a few times on his missionary journeys, but it's not like he stopped off to be their pastor. Paul was a missionary, and yet he loved this church. He had the joy of baptizing a few of the first few Christians there. Lydia was the first convert. I'm sure he had fond memories of her. But he wasn't there long, and yet he speaks to them with such tenderness and affection. He loved this people. He looked across the congregation and saw his mothers and brothers and sisters and grandparents in the faith, and his heart went out to them. And his one big desire above all else was that they might make it to the end. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You see, there was a great need to stand firm on the promise of the gospel. The Philippians were surrounded by enemies, enemies of the cross. And these enemies were set on gaining the toys of the world. And if the church were not careful, they'd be swept along in this worldly tide as well. See, the world exercises a great pull upon believers. And they needed to be ready. They needed to stand firm. And they needed to remember the promise of God in Christ. But it's not just a Philippian problem, is it? Because God's word still speaks to us today. We're living in the same world with the same problems. People worship themselves, glory and evil, set their hearts on earthly prizes. The whole world is preaching this message to us: come, take the prize of this age, and then you'll be satisfied. You might not know, but that is drip-fed into you every single moment of every single day. Come, take the prizes of this age, and then you'll be satisfied. Friends, if we are not careful, if I'm not careful, I'll be swept along in this as well. And so Paul's telling us, stand firm. And stand firm in the Lord. See, it's Christ and all that he's done for us that will keep our feet on solid ground. To stand firm is to remember the gospel, to remember who we are, to remember whose we are, to remember where we're going. To remember how loved we are in Christ and how precious we are in his sight. Friends, to forget these things is to put ourselves in great peril. I wonder how you view yourself this evening. I hope you view yourself with gospel lenses. That you view yourself not just as you are, but as what you will be when Christ comes to make all things new. Set your feet on the promise. Stand firm in the gospel. And you will make it, no matter how hard it gets. See, as I read this verse from the Apostle Paul, I can't help but think of all of you. I look out and I see my brothers and sisters and grandparents in the faith whom I love and long for my joy and crown. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't give up. That is my 2025 charge to you. Stand firm in the Lord. When you feel like giving up, keep going. When you feel weary, ask Jesus to carry you. Don't give up. Don't tap out. Because as long as you're fighting, you're in the race. Don't quit. Christ has laid a hold on you, and he will not let you go. Let me close with the words from Robert Murray McShane. Stowmarket Baptist Church, learn much of your own heart. And remember that when you've begun, you've only seen a few yards of a pit that's unfathomable. And for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the worst. McShane says, live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Finally, let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, so there'll be no room for folly or the world or Satan. Or the flesh. For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Let's pray. My goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Father, we share Paul's longing to go deeper into Christ, knowing that he has a hold on us. If all of this was in our own energy and efforts and zeal and repentance or whatever it looks like, works, whatever, we know we would not make it. We will only make it as we keep looking at Christ, as we keep eyeballing, as we keep looking at the bullseye, looking at Christ on that cross. And so, Lord, at the end of this year and at the beginning of a new one, we pray that for every one look at ourselves, let us take 10 looks at Christ. Keep us going to the end, Lord, that like Paul, we may attain the resurrection from the dead. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.